Luke 23:44-49. Let's give attention to the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The word of the Lord this morning. Earlier we read Psalm 31. Psalm 31 has come to be one of my favorite psalms. It's very real. There's no cotton candy sentimentality about Psalm 31. It's very real life. Here's David, and he's in trouble. We don't know all the details and particulars of what's going on, but we know that life is bearing down upon David. He speaks of enemies who are arrayed against him. He even mentions that his very friends have turned away. They've forgotten him. They treated him as if he's dead. And we read how this has a great effect on David. He talks about his distress, his grief, talks about his eyes wasting away with grief, his strength failing, his bones wasting away. David's in trouble. And in trouble, he calls out to the Lord, cries out to God. He knows, David does, he knows that God is a great fortress, a great refuge. So he calls out to God, "Be a fortress for me, a strong fortress to save me. Be that refuge." David cries out to the Lord, placing his life in God's hands, entrusting himself, placing his very situation and circumstance and life into God's hands. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And at the end of the psalm, if you remember, David starts rejoicing. He's seen God deliver him, and so he's praising God and calling others to praise God. It's a great and powerful psalm. Hopefully you heard, as we read from Luke 23, Jesus quotes that. Luke 31. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Did you catch that? Jesus is quoting David. And it's not hard at all to see the parallels there between David's circumstances and now Jesus' circumstances. Jesus is in great trouble, isn't he? Talk about distress. Jesus' enemies, not merely bearing down upon him, Jesus' enemies have Jesus exactly where they want him. Convicted, now being executed, he's about to breathe his last. It's exactly where they want Jesus. And the enemies conspire and get together. We read about Jesus' friends. Well, they're at a distance. Not much help right now for Jesus. Jesus' strength literally is failing. His bones are wasting away. And in the final moments, Jesus takes this prayer of David and utters it himself. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus takes that same posture in prayer. He takes his life as he's about to face the very enemy of death, entrusts his soul to the Father. That the Father is not going to let him go, not going to abandon him to the grave. Jesus entrusts himself to God. So David prays Psalm 31. Jesus prays Psalm 31. But my question to you is, can you pray Psalm 31? Can you pray Psalm 31? It's a very relevant question. we find ourselves in distress, don't we? Times of trouble, enemies bearing down upon us, we face that. Sometimes the people around us act very much like enemies. We often get in circumstances where we feel like our friends are no help to us. And there are real, real enemies that we have, sometimes humans. But the world, the sinful, fallen world, is that not your enemy? As it brings the ugly consequences of sin into your life, as it tries to drag you away from the Lord, it's an enemy and it's bearing down upon you. And sometimes we feel it, don't we? Satan is your enemy? As he looks for someone to devour, looks to shipwreck your faith, there's an enemy for you. Even your sinful flesh, as it pulls you away from the Lord, there's another one. The Bible even talks about death itself as an enemy. And who of us, we've all faced losing a loved one, someone we care about, thinking about our own death, there's an enemy. So we have these enemies, like David, like Jesus, they bear down upon us and they have a great effect. And we get in these positions and you no doubt what it's like. Well, you feel like you're wasting away with grief. What do you do in times like that when the distress comes on? You feel like your strength is beginning to fail. Can you pray Psalm 31? David did. Jesus did. But can you? I mean, let's be honest. You're no David. You're certainly no Jesus. Can you pray that and expect God is going to answer? Can you entrust your soul to God and be confident that he's not going to let you go? Luke 23 gives you powerful reasons why you can pray this and trust that God is going to answer. If you have Jesus, you're trusting in him, and therefore you're connected, your life is connected to Christ's life, then you can pray this psalm with absolute confidence, like David, like Jesus. And here what this passage gives us is a series of reasons why you can pray this with confidence. As the story of Jesus' own life progresses, we can look back and say, this is why I can have confidence in entrusting my soul to God in my trouble. Here it is. God piles them on. And we'll take a look at them one at a time. Again, if you have Christ, then you have this confidence. If you don't have Christ, then these very reasons actually become a source of judgment. Now, we don't have as much time to look at that judgment angle of things, but it's there. But if you have Christ, then these are reasons for confidence. You can pray Psalm 31 first because of the darkness. Because of the darkness. Luke begins this section by telling us about the darkness that was over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth, about 12 noon to 3 p.m. Darkness covers the land. Implication is God is doing this. A great miracle. No, it couldn't have been a solar eclipse. Those are only a couple minutes long. The moon's even in the wrong position at this time of the year. This is something powerful. We don't know exactly how God did it. That's really not the point. Not as much how, but we need to think about why. Why is this happening? Why is darkness covering the land while Jesus is here in his final hours on the cross? Well, darkness is a very powerful, rich symbol in Scripture. Darkness is a symbol of evil. And you certainly see a lot of evil around Jesus' crucifixion. You might remember as Jesus is being arrested, he says to the guards, "But this is your hour, the power of darkness." Power of darkness. And we've seen that as we've seen the final hours of Jesus' life. Satan enters into Judas, and then Jesus' enemies conspire together, and they have him exactly where they want him. There's the power of darkness at work. Certainly you see it there on the cross. Darkness falling over the land is fitting. But darkness is also used in Scripture as a symbol of the judgment of God. The judgment of God against sin. It shows up all over the Old Testament prophets. Here's just one example in Zephaniah 1. Talking about the great day of the Lord that's drawing near. Zephaniah says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and thick darkness. Darkness is a picture of God's judgment against sin, His wrath. Even hell itself is pictured as darkness. Remember in Scripture how occasionally you'll hear hell talked about as the outer darkness? God's judgment against sin, darkness. And while that darkness to those who don't have Christ is a scary thing, those who have lined up against Jesus and refused to repent, well, we've talked about the judgment that's going to come on Jerusalem. Certainly that seems to be partially in view here. But for those who are connected to Jesus, this darkness of the cross is very, very good news. Why? Well, we've seen that judgment against sin is all wrapped up in the cross, isn't it? Jesus is bearing the judgment of God for sin. Not His sin, our sin. Remember Isaiah 53? The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The centurion's going to remind us. Certainly this man was innocent. Why would the darkness of God's judgment come upon Jesus? Because the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God judging His own Son for our sin. The outer darkness of hell, it comes upon Jesus here at the cross. In the place of His people. And that's good news. That's very good news for us. If God took the judgment for you, then you have peace with God. If Jesus took the outer darkness of hell for you, then the only thing left is the bright light of God's countenance, the bright light of God's face. Or to put it another way, because of the darkness, you can pray Psalm 31. You can entrust your soul to God. In the most difficult of times, you can lift it up to Him and entrust it to Him. And you can be confident that God's not going to say, well, I saw what you did this week. I might have helped you, but look at what you did. That sin was the last straw. Sorry. You're on your own. If Jesus takes the darkness of judgment for us, then the only thing left is the light of God's face. Peace with God. We can entrust our souls to Him, knowing that He will hold us up. That He's a refuge, and He won't cast us out. Because of the darkness, you can pray Psalm 31. But the reasons keep going. Because of the darkness, because of the curtain. Verse 45 tells us that there the light, sun's light has failed, and mentions this curious detail, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus is being crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Well, inside the city walls is the temple, and this is Passover time. That place is a beehive of activity. The priests are busy doing all their priestly work. And there in the middle of that temple is this curtain. This curtain that separates the inner room, that most holy place, from the rest of the temple complex. That most holy place, because that's where the presence of God dwelt in a powerful, special way. You remember the temple was built by the Israelites because God commanded it to be built, and it was built according to God's design. And the idea was that the temple was an earthly picture of the heavenly reality. And so that inner room, separated off by the curtain, that inner room was a picture of God's heavenly throne room. Separated off was this curtain. You couldn't just waltz into that Holy of Holies. You couldn't just go right into that room. Why? Because it's a holy place. Why? Because God is there and He's holy. And you are not. And I'm not. And that curtain was a reminder. Kept at a distance. Sinners from a holy God. I like the way one commentator put it, talking about the curtain. It blocked access, as if to say, this far and no farther. But now, here's Jesus. His very last hours on the cross. And we're told by Luke and Matthew and Mark that curtain's torn in two. Torn in two. It's another powerful miracle. Darkness, miracle. Here's the curtain. This is a miracle. Don't think about the window treatments you might have at home. This is a big curtain. Probably something like 30 feet high. It's maybe around an inch thick. So we're not talking like little window treatment. This is like a tapestry. You couldn't tear this thing if you tried. Matthew and Mark make the observation that it was torn from top to bottom. From top to bottom. Even if you tried to tear it, you would start at the bottom. But this was torn from top to bottom. The implication? God is doing this. God is tearing down the curtain. God is making a way. A way for those who are kept at a distance, a way for those who are far off, who are unholy because of their sin from the presence of God. God is making a way into God's very presence. Because Christ, what Christ is doing outside the city, He's making a way through the death of His Son. What does this mean for you and I as believers? It means we can pray Psalm 31. It means we can run into the presence of God. We can lift up our distress, our circumstances, and say, Lord, hide me. Lord, take my life and uphold it. And I commit it to you. We can pray that, knowing He's going to have a hold of us. He's going to answer powerfully. Because Christ made the way. God made the way. The curtain's been torn. And so when you begin to have those doubts, which we do, especially when difficulties come, you begin to think, wow, you know, is God really hearing this prayer? He seems so far away. You know, does God really care? Is He really going to answer? You can take something very tangible like this. Is the curtain torn or is it not? Oh, yeah. He tore it in two. God made a way. We can be confident. It's another reason. We're not done yet. The reasons keep piling up. It's almost like a little kid at his birthday party, you know, and guests keep coming and keep adding presents. You know, God just keeps piling up these reasons why you and I, as those who are connected to Christ, can have confidence. Here's another present on the pile. Because of the darkness, because of the curtain, because of His prayer. Jesus, as He's there on the cross, verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. We certainly have circumstances where it feels difficult to trust in the Lord. But you talk about difficult circumstances. Think about where Jesus is right now. Right? He's bearing sin. The sin of His people, the full wrath of His Father upon Him. He's at the very end of His life. He's facing that final enemy of death. All have turned aside, and those who are near are mocking Him. Talk about a circumstance where it's hard to trust God. But what does Jesus say? He doesn't just say it, actually. He shouts it. Right? What does Luke say? Calling out with a loud voice. Remember crucifixion. You die by slow suffocation. You're not able to exhale, to breathe. let alone talk, let alone shout. So here is Jesus summoning the very last bits of his physical energy in order to shout before powers and principalities and his Father and all those who are gathered around him, the humanity that's gathered around him, before us, using that last bits to cry out his perfect trust in his heavenly Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what you have here is we see Jesus perfectly trusting his Father. His Father is not going to abandon him, not going to abandon him to the grave, but will raise him up. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, that faith and that trust is well placed. The Father will not abandon his Son. He will be raised up and raised up in glory. But as we see Jesus utter this prayer, what it becomes to us is, this is why you can trust God. This is why you can pray Psalm 31. Because Jesus did it first. Jesus did it first. Jesus is blazing the trail of faith for you. Jesus represents you. If you're a believer, you're connected to him. He represents you. Represents you in that he took the wrath of God for you. Yes. Also represents you by living this perfect life for you. And here you see a real life happening. Trouble, distress, hard to trust God. And he does it, and he does it perfectly, and he does it for you. What he's doing, he's blazing the trail for you. Now you can walk in his footsteps. Indeed, the very Spirit of Christ is now on you. You can cry out to God in your distress and say, be a fortress. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Because he prayed that first. He prayed that first. And now his Spirit dwells in you. One last reason real quick. Because of the centurion. It's a reminder that this really works. This scene and the details of it, it really changes people. And here's a great example. Here's this centurion, this commander in the Roman army. Talk about someone who is at a distance. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's not a covenant child. Not an heir to the promises like the Jews around. Seems to be the official presiding over the execution here. Carrying it out. He's killing Jesus. He's putting him to death. Probably taking part in the mockery of the other soldiers of Jesus. But he's taking in this scene. The darkness. This shout of Jesus to his heavenly Father. And he takes it in and it changes him. Something miraculous happened. Talk about a miracle. Here's the greatest miracle in the passage. It's not, the greatest miracle isn't the darkness. It isn't even the curtain. It's that here's this guy who is far off with a hard heart, and look at where he ends up. Verse 47, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. This guy who's far off now, he's praising the living and true God, concluding that this man is innocent. Whatever is happening here, he doesn't deserve it. We don't know exactly what he's able to put together, but whatever it is, it's pretty amazing. And he's praising the living and true God because of it. And concluding that Jesus is the innocent one dying on that cross. This stuff really works. In real lives, this isn't theoretical. Here's a guy who really was far off and really was there, and he's changed by it. It works. It works. So where does that leave us? Where does it leave us? We're real people. Real sinners. We find ourselves in real, difficult circumstances, like David. The enemies bearing down upon us, the enemies of our souls, the difficulties of this life, threatening to crush us, it's real. You know what it's like. You know what it feels like. Can we entrust our souls to God? I mean, you're not David. David. You're certainly no Jesus, neither am I. Can we pray this bold and entrust our souls to God in circumstances like that? Here are the reasons why you can. They're piled high, like gifts at a birthday party. Piled high. You have great, great confidence. It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from what God is doing. That you, in the midst of whatever trouble it is, you can say, Lord, be a rock of refuge. Be a strong fortress for me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You can commit yourself to the Lord. You can know that he hears you and he will answer you. As surely as he answered David, as surely as he heard his son and will not abandon him to the grave but raise him up, you can be confident that God hears you. How do you know that? Well, look at the darkness. The darkness of the hell you deserve is placed on Jesus. You're in him. The curtain, look at the curtain. God has made the way to peace with God. Into the presence of God. Look at the prayer of Jesus. He prayed it first. He's the perfect example of faith. He blazed the trail. Look at the centurion. This really works in real lives like yours. You know it doesn't mean that a prayer like a Psalm 31 prayer is a magic charm. To say these words and everything poof will go away and everything will be wonderful and happy and smiley faces all around. You know that life doesn't work like that. You know that life in Christ doesn't work like that. Indeed, scriptures tell us that if we are connected to Jesus, there's going to be suffering connected with it. But God still answers those prayers. Powerfully. Powerfully. You know that as you entrust your soul to the Lord, connected to Jesus, he's not going to let you go. That he will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be with you. You know that nothing in heaven or earth can separate you from his love. You know that even those trials that come, that God is working in them and through them and because of them and to refine you and make you like Christ. You know he's going to finish the work he starts in you. You know he's going to bring you safe and secure in Christ to that place where there is no more trouble. And there is no more difficulty and there are no more enemies. You know that. The darkness, the curtain, the prayer, the centurion, there's all the reminders you have. You can run to them and cling to them. If you have Christ, then those reminders are for you. What's our job? Our job is just to trust him. Our job is to pray. And here's your prayer. We can pray it together. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the work of our Savior. Your plan, which he accomplished, our salvation, which is real. Father, we know you call us to live it out in sometimes very difficult circumstances. Lord, we need those reminders of its reality and trustworthiness and in our security. We pray, Lord, that even the very last moments of Jesus' life would provide that confidence for us. That out of his death, we would live and live boldly. Lord, trusting ourselves to you. Praying for one another and praying for our own hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is 684.